Let's open to Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. The title of this talk is Endurance. Excuse me. It's a very interesting chapter, Psalm 73. I remember years ago, Pastor Tim Cope went through it in detail. And ever since then, of course, I look at it differently. It's not written by David. It's written, as it says, it's top there, Asaph. It's a very interesting psalm in that you can kind of see the process of the mindset of the writer and then a great finish. So I'll read the whole chapter. I'll do it slowly and interrupt with comments here and there. But if we start, Psalm chapter 73 and verse 1. And it says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." You know, so you don't see this, that there's a point where the writer was envious of the foolish, looking around at other people that decided not to follow God and thinking, they've got a good life. You know, they're prosperous in what they do. Obviously, the writer's thinking, well, why am I not getting the same prosperity that they are getting? And saying that there's no bands in their death. They're not fearful of failure and death. Verse 5, "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish." It seems like they're blessed with material things. Verse 8, "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression." "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily." And we look at many of the wealthy in this world. There's probably a reason they're wealthy. They've gotten it from somewhere. And just the corruptness, the unfairness in gaining things, the wealth and the possessions on this earth. You know, and they're so bold about it. Like pride compasseth them about as a chain. You know, and violence as well. There's violence in amongst there as well, and aggression. Verse 9, "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Right? So they even say, well, what is God? Who cares about God? You know, we don't see that God working here on earth. All that I have, I've earned that through my own strength and how good am I, you know, being forceful and confident, and I've acquired all these good things, you know. So where is God, and what does that matter? You know, what's he going to do for me? Is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, like what would he know? You can imagine these things. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain." So it's back to the writer saying, well, why am I following God? You know, it's vanity. Like, you can understand this mindset. Well, why am I following God's ways when these people are achieving so much? It's purely vain. You know, woe is me. I've decided to follow God, but it's vanity. "And I've washed my hands in innocency." Verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." You know, people are constantly picking away at this person. Like, why do you keep following God? You know, what's the end of it? Look at what I've got. I don't follow God. You know, why is it that you persist in following God's ways? Verse 15, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." okay? Sat back and thought, oh, it's so painful for me to reflect on this, what appears to be injustice, and what's the point and all these things. So we can all understand, you know, the writer was a human being, you know, trying to follow God, and we are also human beings trying to follow God's ways. And then it changes, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Okay? Until he sat back and prayed and sought the Lord and put things into perspective and realized, well, what's their end? Okay, they're prosperous here now, today. You know, they've got all these great things and a great respect of people around, but what's their end? You know, they're going to the grave, destruction. Sit back for a moment and understand their end. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. They will slip over. As Lynn said in her testimony, the word and God is our anchor, but they don't have that. They've got a different anchor. Their anchor is their wealth and their prosperity and themselves. And we know that is weak, right? That's slippery. It's a slippery place. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors, you know, worries and concerns. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know, you realize, you sat back and considered these matters, put everything into perspective, and realized what a fool to question God. What a fool to have regard for those that have all these great things on earth and have a regard for these people that are violent. You know, what a fool to forget what God is doing in our own lives. You know, but we go through that. We wax and wane in strength and weakness. We have moments of folly as well. And God knows that. And so it's just so reassuring that there's this scripture, this chapter, Psalm 73, where this person acknowledges, what a fool was I. And, you know, we realize that, oh, wait a minute, what a fool to think that way. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You just snap out of it and realize, and ignorant, I was a beast before thee. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. You know, he's faithful to us. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You know, put trust in him and then declare to others what he's done in our lives. And of course, we sing that chorus, you know, whom have I in heaven but thee? You know, there's no one else. There's no other God, no other living God. And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. So here on earth, we desire to follow his ways. My flesh and my heart faileth. And so, like I said, it's reassuring to read these things that Asaph is writing about, because his flesh and his heart fails, just like ours also. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Excuse me. So in the end, you come around and realize that, yeah, I need to follow God's ways. You know, I need to endure through these things, endure through afflictions, and keep focusing on his ways, because he's our strength, and he'll draw us near to him. We'll have great experiences as we look to him, and then, of course, the ultimate experience of being raised up to meet him in the air. And then, while here on earth, this confidence of being able to declare his works, you know, declare what he's done in people's lives, that God is a living God and he cares for people, he's chosen people. Exodus chapter 7. So in the time of the Exodus, it's just before Israel left Egypt, and it's prior to the miracles that God performed in the face of Pharaoh. And we come to this point, Exodus chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So a very obvious miracle here. It's a stick of wood, right? It's wood that was thrown onto the ground. It became a snake. And this miracle was shown earlier. And when that snake was picked up again, it turned back into wood. Verse 10, And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, and it became a serpent. Go on to verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So just a little thing here, you can imagine. There must be very good magicians in Egypt where they can change a stick into a snake. But it's an interesting conclusion here that Aaron's rod swallowed up the other ones, right? So you can see that God performed a miracle for Aaron, okay? It was an obvious miracle. And then it seemed like there were blessings and miracles happening in these other people's lives, right? There's these wonderful things happening for them to show Aaron up, you know? And we get that sometimes. You know, we lead our lives following God, we get great blessings, we have testimonies all the time at all our meetings to remind us of these great blessings. There's other people that, yeah, they seem to have a blessed life. We even our own family members, they seem to be. I remember years ago before I moved to Bunbury, I was talking to a saint and she just said, yeah, it just seems like the Lord's blessing them. It just seems like that sometimes. And so there's miracles happening in these other people's lives as well. But the conclusion was that the miracle that God was part of swallowed them up, okay? And so tying it in with Psalm chapter 73, they dwell in slippery places. It seems like people are blessed around us, but with time, those blessings won't be seen. The blessings we get from God are there. And they stay. You know, we've got God who continues to bless our lives, and he's always there. He's an anchor to our soul. You know, things happen and things don't happen for us. But we always look and follow God's ways because he will always be there, right? And right to the end where the blessings in other people's lives will be swallowed up and taken away, where you won't even be able to see it because they stay here on earth. Our blessings remain with God in heaven for eternity. And that's why we've got to try to have this mindset that, hey, God's got it all in hand. He's our Father. He's called us for a reason. He wants to do good things for us in particular. And then through time, we'll see the great blessings and also that peace that, Lynn was talking about, that peace and understanding that, hey, I'm all right with God. Number one thing, I'm right with God. Okay? And so then in our own minds, the blessings that others have seem to diminish in our own eyes and disappear, okay? Because we're just looking at the great blessings, the great comfort and peace that we have with ourselves, and we don't need that stuff that we see others with. 2 Kings chapter 13. And there's another one, just doing, like, the title of the talk is Endurance, and not to weaken, but just always put your best in. And that's all the Lord expects is our best. Nothing more. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick, and his sickness of his Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed, or he stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Okay, so what God expected, and Elisha expected, because he was representing God, was for the king of Israel to just continually tap the arrow on the ground. You know, he didn't give a limit. Just keep going. But he gave up after 3. Okay, 3 will do. That's enough. You know, well, where's the energy in that? Where's the determination to follow God's ways no matter what? And so the title of this talk is Endurance, for us to keep tapping, be determined. Right, God wants us to do something. Tap the arrow on the ground. We'll keep tapping the arrow on the ground until he tells you to stop. And we'll read scriptures later. You know, it's the same with praying. God, it tells us to pray. Well, he doesn't tell us to stop praying. Just keep praying. You know, endure. Have that strength. You know, don't give up. Because then, like, look, I love the reaction of Elisha. He was wroth. He was angry with the king of Israel. And I was just thinking then, like, king of Israel not only let God himself down and God, but he let the rest of the nation of Israel down too. And so, have that endurance and keep at it day by day by day and keep at it. Keep tapping the arrow on the ground like, okay, I'm determined. I'm determined to keep following God's ways. I'm determined regardless of what I perceive as negativity around me. Keep tapping the arrow on the ground until God tells us to stop. And I'm pretty sure the only time he'll tell us to stop is when we're actually dwelling in heaven, in a spiritual places. So keep at it. Keep going. You know, keep enduring. The mindset, the mind does funny things. We've got a carnal mind, but snap back to it. Keep going. Keep plodding along. Keep doing it. Keep doing the work of the Lord. Keep doing it, regardless of the setbacks. And then, like, the reason God wanted him to keep tapping it 5 or 6 times or 7 or whatever times was so he would have ultimate victory over his enemies. So for us, just keep tapping away, keep following God's ways, keep praying, keep going to meetings, keep fellowshipping, keep reading the scriptures, keep outreaching. That's vitally important. Keep outreaching, keep working away, tapping away, so that we can have victory over our enemies, i.e. victory, raised up to meet the Lord in the air. We don't tire. We don't get tired and start going somewhere else and weary and, oh, yeah, okay, it's too hard now. You know, stay focused on that and then we will have the victory. Matthew chapter 7, and here it is. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So we are people of action. Now, I've often said that sometimes we don't know what to do. We're confused. We've got options open. Well, then you sit back but you still pray. You still pray to the Lord and ask, you know, seek, keep seeking. We're people of action, and for him to show us the best way or what to do. Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil," or carnal, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Simple example, you know, God's our Father, we get it. And so the same thing, if your child come to you and asking for bread or a fish, you wouldn't give him a stone or a serpent. You know, God is our Father. It's the same relationship that he has with us as a father does to their child. And so if we ask the Lord these things, we expect him to give us good things for us, the best things for us. And the same thing in a family. A parent may be asked continually of a child for something, but the parent knows it's not good for them. So he withholds them. But if they ask for something that's good for them, it's given. You know, it's the same with God. You know, as human beings, we have a carnal mind, but we understand that. So how much more will God answer our prayer and give to us what's best for us? And so that's the confidence as well. Okay, trying to encourage people to endure and keep following God's ways, but in our mind, we can be reassured that he will give us good things, just as a father will its child. Luke chapter 18. So that's that faith thing as well. Faith is so important, knowing that he's a good God. He's a good father. And so that can motivate us to keep going. Luke chapter 18, another great example. The Lord provides brilliant examples to bring it down to our understanding. So then down at earthly understanding, and then elevate that up. Well, what would God be like? Here we are in Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. You know, not give up. The same aspect was back there in 2 Kings where the king gave up. He fainted. You know, he stayed. He stopped. So this is this parable. Jesus is encouraging us to always pray and not give up. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Another reason to endure, so that the Son of Man does find faith on the earth. You know, many fall by the wayside, but God wants us to lock on, set our anchor deep in the rock, that he finds faith on the earth. And a major part of that, you know, through faith, we keep praying. We keep pestering God. And I suppose, in a way, this widow had some sort of faith that if she kept nagging at this, even though he's an unjust judge, had no regard for man or even God. You know, even though he was an unjust judge, this widow had some sort of mindset that if I keep picking away and annoying him, then he'll grant it to me. That same mindset God is asking us to have. You know, have that mindset that, look, if I just keep picking away, I'm determined, I need this thing. I need to pray for this thing, no matter how many years pass. You know, reflect on your own walk. How many years have passed where you've been praying for something and then, fantastic, it's come to pass. You know, it's awesome where you just keep praying over and over again. A while ago, there was something I really needed for some time, and I ended up just having a prayer and fast most Saturdays. You know, every now and again, I'd miss them because I was hungry. But that was the aim, was every Saturday was just to have a prayer and fast. And then what do you know? The Lord answers. But you just dig in to always pray and not faint. Find a way to be determined and endure the discouragement that you see around. Because this is the example God's put in his word for us to read and understand. Okay, if God's put this in his word, he wants us to be like this. He wants us to be a pest. And that is a judge of our endurance if we keep at it, if we keep at it, so that then even an unjust judge would acquiesce. So wouldn't even God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and down in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So it's like a marathon. Marathon's pretty long. It's 42 Ks. And to be able to run that that length for just over 2 hours, most of them take just over 2 hours, you need a certain amount of endurance, a certain amount of training as well. And it says here, verse 25, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Right? They're focused on that one thing. You know, it's a path they have to run too. If they run off that path, they're not going to win. Right? They're temperate in all things. They're focused on that thing, and everything else just filters away into insignificance for these marathon runners. They have to be if they want to win this race. And yet they do this for a corruptible crown. You know, that crown is that gold medal. That stays here on earth. We can't take gold to heaven. That's a spiritual place. Gold is corruptible. It stays here. And so these people, these human beings, are so focused and temperate in everything else. You know, they're so focused. This is their priority so that they can win this crown. And even that, you know, there might be 50 people that start a marathon. Only one's going to win it. But all of them are focused on that goal. Here in the Lord, we run a marathon. We need endurance. It's for many years, but we're all going to win. Right, we're all certain to get this prize, which is incorruptible. So let us have that to run that we may obtain and keep at it and endure so that we may get this incorruptible crown. And so we run this race or this jog this race to endure so that then we're raised up and we are temperate in all other things. This whole priority thing. You've got to get the priorities right. The priority is that incorruptible crown, okay? Everything else is insignificant. It's like the way I see it is like we have this clear vision for what we're aiming for, you know, being raised up to meet the Lord in the air, and the path we follow is laid out by the scriptures and by God. We've got that clear vision, but then outside, it's like this blurry stuff. You know, you can't really see it very well. You know, it's out of focus. You know, because our focus is on this incorruptible crown. Put it into perspective and then you can endure. You're temperate in all other things that we may obtain. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, you know, there's a path set before us just like on a marathon race. And so if we swagger off that path, you know, we're not going to get that incorruptible crown. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Okay? So same thing, a soldier as well. A soldier is just so focused on pleasing him that's chosen him. And so he doesn't entangle himself with other things. And that's the thing with a soldier as well. They're given everything too. They're given all their armor and all their weapons. They're given all their food. And they're just given everything by that person who chose them to be a soldier. And so they're provided for to be a soldier. And they're focused on the things to war appropriately and not be distracted by what's going on around them, because then they weaken as a soldier. And so in the same way, we are to have that mindset to put things into perspective. And what I like about the reason I read verse 5 says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. We will be raised up to meet the Lord in the air if we follow his commandments, okay? If we decide not to follow his commandments, we won't be raised up to meet him in the air. So we strive lawfully. We do it as unto the Lord, how the Lord's laid it all out. And we've got experience behind us, for us to know and be confident what we do is what God wants us to be doing. And it's just such a relief to know that we know the boundaries. We can do whatever we want in the boundaries, but we know where they are. And so we strive lawfully, and then we're free. We're relaxed then. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Okay? And that's backed up by other scriptures. We work as unto the Lord, not as to please men. But then, of course, the Lord has this wonderful way of other men having regard for what we do. You know, I think human beings like to see people that are honest. You know, they don't swear. You know, they don't drink. You know, there's this inbuilt regard for those people, and especially in a workplace. A workplace is really often crying out for someone who's honest. And so in amongst society, we do those things. We do these things heartily as unto the Lord. And that's our focus, not unto what men think are right. Because we know and we're confident that the Lord will give us the reward and that inheritance. So this is the wonderful thing as we follow God's ways. The Lord's asking us to do this stuff, which is great, but we have an awesome reward. There's great motivation for us to endure. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." So now's the time to do it, because when you're dead, you can't. You know, so that's a positive thing. Like, we're alive now. Where there's life, there's hope. Okay, so when we're alive, we can endure and keep doing these things and trying to follow God's ways and applying in our lives, because when we're dead, that's it. We can't do it anymore. You know, so we have something great available to us, an amazing walk here on earth as we follow God's ways, and we've great things to experience. So let us experience them, you know, and endure these things, because when we're dead, we can't do it anymore. I remember someone saying, "Gee, you're busy," and said, "Oh, well, you know, yeah, I'm busy now, but hey, I'll get to rest when I'm dead." You know, we just follow the Lord's ways and work as he asks us to work. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And he comes around and provides that blessing, and he helps us, just like he did when Israel was walking through the wilderness. And that's the amazing thing. God made them walk through the wilderness because of their hardness of heart, but he helped them. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. Same with Adam and Eve. You know, he cast them out of the garden, but he helped them. He made the clothes for them, you know, and showed them the food. And it's the same with us. You know, like, we're here. We're here on earth in a type of wilderness, but God helps us, and he's there for us. He hasn't left us alone. He is faithful to us, so let us be faithful to him. Right, Matthew chapter 10. Just one verse here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." I think that's the only verse I'm reading today that has the word endure in it. So here on earth, Jesus himself has said it. You know, they despised him for what he said. We speak God's word, so they'll despise us as well. I mean, hate's a very strong word. A lot of people are afraid to use that nowadays. I was too. Before I came to the Lord, I used to say I strongly dislike instead of using the word hate. But put it into context. You know, they'll have no regard for us. They'll reject what we say. You know, we have this energy because we know it's true, and we're thinking, well, why don't you get it? You know, but they'll push it aside. You know, they'll hate what we say because we are talking about Jesus and these things. But to encourage us to keep doing it, to keep tapping that arrow on the floor, is to keep going, because if we endure, we'll be saved. Okay? So that's the encouragement. God is positive, as I mentioned earlier. It's a positive thing to be following God's way. You'll be saved. You know, keep going. You'll be saved. God will help us along the way, and then we'll be saved if we endure. You know, that's that qualification, if we endure. So I'll read it again. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You will feel isolated. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay? And like, I'm the only person in my family, well and truly extended to many different layers of cousins, that is saved. And I do feel very isolated, you know, surrounded by this family. And it was true. It's hard in that aspect in many ways. You know, it's like gravel in your stomach. But this is the encouragement that I have. If I keep enduring till the end, I'll be saved. Whew, got a little emotional there. Sorry about that. I suppose that's what family does. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, three verses here with three slightly different aspects. You know, yes, we love God and we keep his commandments. But what it says here, this is that other aspect of encouragement that, yes, keep enduring, because it clearly says here his commandments are not grievous. They've actually been designed for us, you know, that we may succeed. God wants us to succeed and he knows us like we don't know us. So his commandments are not actually grievous. Number one there. And then that encouragement there, that he that overcomes, God overcame the world, and victory is given to those that overcome and keep enduring, and that is our faith, right? By faith we overcome the world as well, because Jesus has overcome the world, so we have faith in Jesus, so therefore we overcome the world. Verse 5. You know, he that overcomes the world are those that believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then you can go back to the start again, and as a result of that, you follow his commandments that aren't grievous, overcoming the world. It's just a circle. And so it's just fantastic that we're in that, and we get great strength from that. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Okay, there's no qualification there. He shall inherit all things. It's worthwhile enduring. And I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay? And we're all the sons of the living God. Gender doesn't matter when it comes to the spirit. We're all equal. We'll have the same inheritance. So we're all the sons of God. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. So that is motivation to keep going. Last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Great little snippets here, these little verses at the end of this book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, in other words, we encourage you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, right? Those that are weak and are kind of staggering and aren't sure, you comfort them. That yes, they are following the right way. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Not only among saints, but also to everybody else. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. You know, rejoice that you know about God. You have a relationship with God. Rejoice. That he has everything in hand. Pray without ceasing. Keep tapping that arrow on the ground. Pray without ceasing. Keep going. Ask, seek, knock. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God for us to be thankful. Quench not the spirit. You know, don't crush it. You know, bring it down. Don't give it boundaries. You know, the spirit is life and there's great things to be experienced. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things, question. Right, is this right? Where's the scriptural basis for this? Hold fast that which is good. You know, put your anchor in. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, right? The very God of peace, he'll sanctify you wholly. He'll separate you completely so that you can be part of his kingdom. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Okay? So God was faithful. He called us and he will do it. If we continue to be faithful and we happily endure, knowing that what he's asked us to do is not grievous, because he helps us. He holds us up. You know, he encourages us. Let us give thanks always. Praise him. You know, pray without ceasing. Let the Spirit, let the strength of the Spirit flow. I know that sounds wishy-washy, but, you know, you do. You're just like, oh, look up. Okay, God wants me to do this. Let's see what he does in my life as a result of that. Okay, thank you.